The Super Bowl of podcasts.
All right,
I can always
edit. Anyways, welcome. I want to say back, but it's not back. But welcome to the Upper Room Podcast. This is Austin. I'm here joined with Ty. Y'all know him for our New Perspective podcast. Well, we decided to start back with something a little different this time.
Rebranding.
Yeah, we're joined with Chris as well. Chris is going to join us from here on out. Chris, you want
to? Yeah, I'm excited about what God is doing and how things are really going to go. I'm excited. This is going to be the Super Bowl of podcasts, I've been told. Today is the Super Bowl. So, yeah, this is the Super Bowl podcast, and that sounds really dumb, but it's okay, because we will edit this mostly. I hope we can edit that out.
This is all one
take.
Okay, well, never mind. So glad to be here. God bless you for listening, and let's get into it.
Yeah, so this will be Chris's last time on the
podcast. Yeah, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed being here. Thanks for having me, and I'll see you guys next time.
Yeah.
We'll start another podcast.
We'll cut him out. Anyways.
You need to put a door shutting right there, just like getting up footsteps.
I'm glad you're here. Glad you can join us. I know you said you're excited about five times right there. I'm excited too, buddy.
Yeah. I think maybe people know that I'm excited now. Did I say it enough?
I don't know. Are you excited?
Hey, a little bit.
Todd, do you wanna let everybody know what we're gonna be discussing today?
So today's episode is episode one of the new podcast. It will be talking about rebuilding the temple. Which, funny enough, I actually titled my little note stuff as Haggai, Rebuilding the Temple. The book of, I guess I'm saying it right, Haggai.
How do you say that? We need to clear the air on the pronunciation.
Haggai?
I was wondering that.
Haggai? I thought it was Haggai.
Is it just Haggai?
It's Haggai.
All right. We might need to get a scholar in here and really nail that down later. But
anyways, the book of Haggai is kind of a short... kind of a short time period in the Israelites' lives, estimated about 16 years after the Babylonian exile. It's a prophetic word to the Israelites of that time, and I feel that it could be a prophetic word for us even today.
Yeah, Haggai is of the minor prophets in the book of prophets in the Bible. You know, there's multiple of them. He's one of the modern ones, and you mentioned this happened during the Babylonian exile. I just want to give a little background to what we're discussing. That way it puts in perspective to the listeners, you know, to us and everybody that might not know. But this happens, you know, around 520 BC, but it starts back in 586 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Jerusalem for the third time. This time he just, you know, decides to destroy, you know, everything, destroy the walls, the temple, the city. You know, you can read more about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. You know, but after he destroys Jerusalem for the third time, the Israelites are, you know, led into the captivity for 70 years by Babylon. And then around 539 BC, Persia takes over, you know, and so, you know, the Jews are then allowed to, you know, start rebuilding the temple back. You can read that in Ezra. So the temple, actually, the rebuild starts around 536 BC, and they stop around 534. They didn't ever complete it in that time frame. You know, they just stopped. And, you know, we'll talk about why they stopped, you know, because Haggai addresses like three problems. You know, it addresses the disinterest in the people, the discouragement, and, you know, the dissatisfaction of them as well. But Haggai message actually begins around 520 BC, and the temple is completed around 515. So it only takes them about 5 years to, you know, construct the temple, get it back on track, and, you know, everything like that. And it actually works with Zechariah as well, and that happens like 2 months after Haggai's first message. So it's a little background for y'all today.
I like that background. Thanks. I like that. That was a deep dive.
Thank you.
Solid setup to the whole thing. I like to set the background like that and have an idea mentally, like of where we're at historically. Like sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it helps me to know, you know, when it was written, or maybe, you know, what's the context here.
Yeah, because a lot of times you forget that this is history that you're reading.
That's right.
This is, you know, these people actually existed. These events are not only recorded in the Bible, but in other, you know, civilizations and texts and everything like that. So,
and God, you know, uses those to still teach us things today. I mean, his all-knowing ability that he, you know, even though these were real people with real, you know, real things, there's also symbolism and things that we can use today, and things that it teaches us. Even though, like you say, it's historically, it is, but it's alive.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, the message of Haggai 100% still applies to us today.
Oh, yeah.
As Christians, whether we are going through like the discouragement or dissatisfaction in our walk with God, or even the distractions because, or disinterest, because, you know, we face those challenges every day. I don't think there's a day that, you know, you go through where you're not distracted by something, because, you know, it's sin, it's alluring, it's trying to get you off that walk with God, off that right path with God. And if it can snare you and distract you just for, you know, 5 minutes of your time, that 5 minutes of your time might be all you had to give to God that day, and then it's just gone. You know what I'm saying? It's very much a message for us today as well.
So Haggai chapter 1:1-4 is what I have wanted to start with. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai to the prophet Zerubbabel. Or the prophet to Zerubbabel, sorry. The son of, I'm assuming.
Shealtiel.
I thought it was Shealtiel, but you know.
Hey, that works.
Someone, I call it Shealtiel.
The governor.
Yeah, he sounds cooler with these.
Yeah, he does sound a lot cooler.
Sorry. The governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? See, what I got from that was God speaking through Haggai was asking the Israelites, we're talking to the Israelites, saying, is this the time for you to live in your fancy houses, your nice clothes, your you know, your material things that look great, and leave mine in ruins?
Yeah. Verse 2 caught me whenever I was studying for this, because it says, the people say, the time has not come for the temple to be, or for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, which is the temple. You know, he starts off with like throwing their excuse in their face.
Yeah.
Like, you say the time's not now, but who are you to say that? While, I mean, you built your houses while mine's still in ruins.
Yeah.
And if you go on to read that in verse 4, or after verse 4 and verse 5, it says, now the Lord of armies, I have CSB version, whenever it says Lord of armies, Lord of hosts.
Cool, I like that.
Yeah. So when it says Lord of armies, he says, think carefully about your ways. And the literal translation of the think carefully is set your heart on your ways. Think about it deeply. Take a look at what's going on around you. Think carefully about your ways. You have planted much. You have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. Your ways, notice this, lead to little. You have planted much, but harvested little. And so the people put their wants, their desires before God's, and it led them to having little. If they would have turned their focus onto what God has called them to do, which is to rebuild the temple, and you go on to read and study this, it shows like, if you will go and change your ways, I will bless you. But in their work, without them blessing God, they only amounted little. So first he throws an excuse in his, in their faces. It's like, you say it's not time. Okay, but look at what you've done. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. I'm not blessing you without first you getting back and restoring.
So this is like 70 years. What year did you say? 586 to, what is it, 515 or so? It's like 70 years.
Yep.
So they're back.
Mm-hmm.
And then the first things they start doing, like you're saying, is building their own houses.
Well, the thing about it is the foundation is laid for the temple.
Right.
That's the thing about it. They have the foundation. And it's crazy because they know the foundation, like, that's where you start. That's where God is. God should have been the foundation when they first started back rebuilding their lives.
Right.
But they got distracted.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
See, the enemy started coming up and the opposition started showing themselves. And as God's like, okay, look at what you're doing here. You're distracted. You're not building my temple, because this goes back into Deuteronomy. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is what I wanted to talk about in verse 10. But if let's skip on down to verse 10. Because it says, so on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. That's a covenant curse found in Deuteronomy. So if we flip there right fast, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 23 and 24, the sky above you will be bronze and the earth beneath you iron. The Lord will turn your rain of your land into falling dust. So basically what he's saying here is their actions has caused them to be not fruitful. They are a fruitless colony right now.
Right, because they're not holding up their end of the bar of the bargain. The
Bingo.
Covenant is not being held up by them.
That's right, because if you go read verse 9, it says, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with your own house. So on your account, meaning this is your actions, this is what you have caused, this covenant curse. Because if you go read before in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 14, it's the blessings for obedience. That is what it's called right there. You know, and so since they are not being obedient in God, mm-hmm. guess what follows that? Curses for the disobedience. And it starts in verses 15, and it's the exact opposite of what was laid out for the blessings of what God has called them to do. So instead of, because one of the blessings, like, I will fight, in verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. Well, guess who showed up whenever they laid the foundation? The enemies.
Yep.
And so in the disobedience, he's no longer fighting enemies for him.
Yep. Wow. You kept mentioning about the time, going back just a little bit. I was reading this, I was looking in the commentary Bible by what's his name?
Tony Evans.
Thank you.
I love him.
He put a little thing in there regarding Haggai, that the time wasn't an issue. Their priority was the issue. God was not the priority, and it showed up in the material things. God wanted his house to be built up. Instead, the Israelites built up their own houses and fed into their own time and their personal priorities, putting mm-hmm. them before God. And as I was reading this and studying this, Colossians 1:17 came to my mind. And he, God, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Haggai's words to the people were saying that God is before your personal priorities, but yet you're leaving his house of ruins. You're putting your personal needs and what you want before God. Disobedience, funny you mentioned that because I have that wrote down. Disobedience by God's people renders sacrifices unacceptable. Obedience is necessary for worship to be accepted.
Say that last line again.
That'll preach.
Obedience is necessary for your worship to be accepted.
Ooh. That's it. I think we just end it right there, because that's it.
Yeah, that was. It can't get any more beautiful than that.
Yeah, I mean, this all goes back to their efforts to build their kingdom, but it could never produce the lasting results that they're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. So this goes after, and Haggai brings us to their face, or really God brings it to their face through Haggai. And, you know, after seeing the problem, the people, need to understand that God will accept what they do. He'll be glorified if they will only yield to him what they have. And you read that in verse 8, or verse 7. We can start there. It says, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Again, that's twice. He says it three times in this book.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that means set your heart on your ways. Think seriously, like take time, observe what's going on. Not underline this, my Bible, go up into the hills, bring down lumber, build the house, and I will be pleased and it will be glorified. Your action and your faithfulness will ultimately bring pleasure and glory to God above all things. That's all he's asking for, somebody to have action and faith, show faithfulness in him.
Yep.
Because, you know, the walk and the calling that he has placed in your life is not going to be easy to get through. It's going to have some distractions in there. You're going to, you know, take two steps back most of the time. But as long as you keep persevering and, you know, be strong and work, you know, that's in chapter two, be strong and work at it. His glory and his, you know, it'll bring pleasure and glory to God above all things. So then that takes care of our first problem here, which was the disinterest in the people.
Yep.
Because they were focused on what they were building, what they wanted to do. And so this brings up to our second problem, which is the discouragement part. And, you know, we'll get that into chapter two. You know, but did y'all have anything to add, you know, to the first chapter of the book?
I think that really captures the whole essence of that. I mean, I think beyond chapter one, I mean, in chapter one, you know, that's really the whole theme, I think. No, I don't really have anything to add.
I do want to point out the important thing here. So, excuse me. So from chapter one, verse one, all the way to verse 11, you get God telling these people, you know, first you give me an excuse that it's not time. Mm-hmm. And then you've worked hard, but it's amounted to little. You know, think carefully about your ways. If you will only just go up to the hills, bring down the wood and start building on it, I'll be pleased in this.
Yeah.
And then he goes on and says, you know, it's your reason, your hand, you caused the drought that's come. You're the reason why, you know, you're harvesting little. You expected much, but then it amounted to little is what it says in verse 9. And you brought the harvest to your house. And he says, I ruined it. God ruined it. He blew on it. Literally, it means I blew on it. Mm-hmm. I did it away.
Yeah. My translation said I blow it away.
So. Yeah, blow it away. And, you know, so, but in verse 12, you see a shift here. And you don't see this a lot in the, you know, in the Bible. And it's great. In verse 12, it's highlighted as the people's response. They responded.
Mine say the people obey the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah. They responded to the chastisement of God.
Mm-hmm.
They turned from their ways and they obeyed. And I think that's beautiful. I didn't write my notes on this. I wanted to and I forgot to do it. But that is amazing because you get through the chastisement of God. You realize your ways and you're like, okay, let's change. Let's turn it around. Let's work on it. Let's go through it. You know, and they obey. They listened to Haggai and what God had to say through Haggai. And it's great because if you look, it starts with then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, however Ty said it.
Shealtiel.
Yeah. The high priest of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord. Notice who it started with. Who did it start with?
Zerubbabel.
The son of
Shealtiel.
Right.
You just let me say that.
So,
and I like that.
And who is Zerubbabel? He was the governor of Judah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then the son, or Joshua, son of Jehozadak, he was the high priest. Those are the leaders.
Right.
The leaders responded, and so the people responded.
That's right.
You see how that works? And if you are a leader inside of the church organization, and if you are showing disinterest, discouragement, and dissatisfaction, and you are not turning from your ways, your people will not turn.
You wonder why the people aren't interested, but you know you're not showing the interest.
They can tell off of whether it be a music minister or a pastor or whoever is in a leadership position. The people can tell, like, hey, they don't have the interest. They're not following God, so why should I? And it all starts with their leadership.
Bingo.
Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. I think there's a scripture on that. I don't remember where it's at, but that I'll find that.
Definitely look that up right quick.
It is somewhere. But in verse 12, like you were saying, the people showed reverence for the Lord. And then immediately in verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord.
Yep.
So it's like, it's not complicated. You do what you're supposed to do. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do.
And so listening to that, it's like, I am with you. He roused the spirits of the leaders.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then the people, and then in verse, 14, they began work on the house of the Lord of armies on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Mm-hmm.
So it came on the second year and the first day. So in 23 days, it took them to turn it around and get it going. After they received, hey, God's not happy. You're giving him excuses. It's time to put up, shut up, get out.
Get it together.
Yeah, do something. And they're like, oh, crap. And they realize their wrongfulness, and then they're like, okay, well, something's got to change. And then the leaders, they subjected themselves back to God. And God roused the spirit up in them. First, he said, I'm with you. And that is the most heart. Heart in that.
That's the greatest thing you can hear from God is, I am with you.
Oh, my gosh.
Really. Yeah. So, and in the 24th days, they start the rebuild. And this brings us into chapter 2.
Mic drop.
So, in chapter 2, like I said, it starts the discouragement. This is chapters 2, verse 1 through 9. So, I guess I can read. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, to the high priest of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people who was left among you who saw this house in its former glory. How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like to you like nothing by comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Do not be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this. Once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea dry and the dry land. I will make all the nations so that the treasures of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies.
Hmm.
So we get into the discouragement here. And he hits on it early, right? In verse 3, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? This is talking about back in Solomon's reign, mm-hmm. right? Or saw the temple of Solomon before it was destroyed.
Yeah.
Right. You know, there are people here that saw it.
Exactly.
They're comparing.
Yeah, because it's only like 70 years captivity. They were in their, they were kids when they saw it, but they remember it completely. Tyler, you got something? Yeah.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but when I was reading this, I kept getting a sense that this verse could, because earlier I said that this prophecy ain't just for the people back then, but it's even for us now. So as I was reading the second chapter of Haggai, I couldn't help but continuously get the sense that this could be geared towards the elders of faith. And I say faith, not church, because it's not just the church. It's anyone that has been a Christ follower for an extended period of time,
mm-hmm.
you hear these stories about, in church, there was the bobby pins were flying out of the hair. You know, the people were running up and down the altar. They were screaming in tongues, stuff like that. But now they're just stories and reminiscence of an old time. I kept getting the idea from this chapter, God saying, you remember what it looked like then. Okay. The mm-hmm. elders of the church, remember what it was back then.
Mm-hmm.
Is it the same way now? Yeah. Why is it not the same way now?
Yeah.
Why are we not filling the spirit so thick in the house that we can't even speak?
Yeah. And, I wrote something a little like that. The discouragement of the older people quickly spread to the younger ones until less than a month into the rebuilding process, work on the temple stopped again mm-hmm. because they were so discouraged. And it only started because the old people kept saying, well, back in my day, it looked like this.
Yeah.
Back in my day, we experienced this. And so the younger generation, they're seeing that it's not going to look like that again.
Yep.
And so they're like, well, why are we even trying? And so everybody starts to get that discouragement back. And, you know, it comes with a two-part solution. Deal with the immediate problem and then long-range resolution, right? And it says, for the present is enough for the people to be strong and work. He says, be strong three times. Don't, you know, and that be strong here, whenever you see that in the Bible, it's like persevere. Remain steadfast in face of any challenges, right? Mm-hmm. He tells you, be strong three times. When the Bible repeats itself, God is trying to say, tell you something.
Yes.
Right? Be strong. Work.
My translation says, take courage.
Yeah. Take courage. So, mm-hmm. Take heart. You know?
What he's saying, you know, yeah, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like maybe what you think, or it doesn't seem like it's going to be as good, but this is actually going to be this is going to be better than what that was. The latter is going to be greater than the former.
Exactly. Yes. And so, and that's the key here. They need to understand, and God tells them this, that they are building for the day when God will fill his house with glory that will surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. And yep. That's what ultimately brings them back. Okay. Hey, you know, we're going to build it, God, but we're going to trust you to bring the glory back. We're going to trust you to bring the riches back. Cause God says, hey, the silver and gold belongs to me.
Yep.
You know, yep. You know, just you do your part. Let me handle the rest.
That's right. Absolutely.
Anything else to add, guys?
No. I'm looking.
Okay.
I was liking where you was going. I was going to let you continue on.
Yeah, you were on a roll there.
You was on a roll. You're not going to pass
the pasta. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first. And like, yeah. we just got to know, we may not see the end results of our labor, but God always has a plan for it. You can sow the seed. You can water it. You can do everything, but you're not going to harvest that plant. You know what I'm saying? But as long as you be strong, take courage, work through it, you know, God will ultimately bless what you're working through.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I guess that can go in with the third problem, the dissatisfaction.
Yeah.
You know, now that the people are working, they expect an immediate reversal of all their years of inactivity. It doesn't work like that. You know, you can't do 3 months work and expect that to undo the neglect of 16 years.
Exactly.
You know, so Haggai comes with the questions for the priests in verses 12 and 13. He says, a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, and any other food. Does it become holy? The priest answered, no. In verse 13, it says, then Haggai asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? The priest answered, it becomes defiled. What is he saying here? It's saying that the response of the priest is that uncleanness is infectious while holiness is not.
Yeah, we're quick to say something's unclean, but not so quick to point something out to be holy.
Right. So... Mm-hmm. Go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you.
And he's saying it's the same way with the nation, with these people. It's exactly the same way.
Exactly. Exactly. You just took the words out of my mouth. It's the same way with this. And his next response or next word to the people, which really is a surprise, it says, from this day I will bless you. They needed to understand that God's blessings can't be earned, but come as gracious gifts from a giving God, right? You can work through it, you know, but it's going to take time to get there. But God can choose to bless you right then in your efforts. You know, he's not a genie that just, okay, God, I'm doing this so you can do this for me. It doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
You know, he blesses you when he wants to because we don't deserve anything. I mean, let's be honest. You know, any gift and any blessing from God is gracious.
That is true.
That's right.
So where does this leave us? We went through all three. We went through the disinterest, all three problems, the disinterest, the discouragement, the dissatisfaction of it. So how does this apply to us today? I wrote here, Haggai issues a clear call to the people of God. We should set ourselves to the task assigned to us by God. We shouldn't allow difficulties, enemies, or selfish pursuits to turn us aside from the responsibilities given to us by God. And if we are faithful in our actions to show that we are working, even through problems, God will be glorified and we will be blessed. So that is how I feel, you know, the book of Haggai, you know, applies to us as a generation today. You know, because we throw excuses out all the time like they did, you know, instead of saying it's not the time, I don't have time.
Yeah. Like I said earlier, it's not a time issue. It's a priority issue.
Exactly.
Where do your priorities lie? You know, is like in Colossians, is God before all things? Like, are you putting him before everything, or are you letting him fall on the back burner and just worrying about what you want to do or worried about where you want to go?
Yeah.
That's right. I got something out of the Haggai chapter 2 talking about, see, the King James Version, starting at verse 10, calls it the people are defiled. And the NIV says blessing for defiled people. After reading that, something came to me. It's less of a beat down and more of an uplifting thing. A little thought. A decaying temple signifies a decaying relationship with the Lord. As long as you humble yourself and you put God before all, as we're supposed to do, your relationship with him will grow. Your walk with him will grow. People will then be able to see you. That when they see you, they won't see you, but they'll see the light of God shining through you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you won't humble yourself, if you won't put him before your needs, then you will have a decaying relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Chris, you got anything to add?
Yeah, I think we need to call it what it is. Like if you don't, like you said, making excuses, don't say, you know, it's somebody else's fault when you're just kind of going about your own way, and you're not making the time for the important things that you need to be making, you know, them for. And then you wonder why God's not blessed. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Well, you know, we bring a lot of that on ourselves.
Yeah.
That's true.
It goes back to, so on your account,
right?
You have
exactly
causes.
And yeah. That's right here.
Exactly. You know, and it's we need to do better at it. But you know, this temple that we were built—they're building an actual temple. Obviously, the temple of our day is not the church, but us.
We are the temple.
Exactly.
Like, you yourself.
Exactly. Are a temple, so of the Holy Spirit. Need to put forth the effort in your growing relationship with God. You know, I'm preaching to the choir here. I need to do that a lot more.
Oh, yeah. Totally.
You know, but, you know, Haggai, I did this lesson with my youth before I brought it to you guys. I'm like, man, this slapped me in my face.
Mm-hmm. Totally.
You know, especially about the part where the leaders responded. Because it truly starts with the leaders of the church. If they catch fire and they, you know, bring this vision to the people and they hold fast to the vision and they work toward the vision, you know, the ones that are dedicated, the ones that want to see growth, they'll catch on. They'll do it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yep. So, that's all I got. That's all my notes for Haggai.
Yeah, that was
finished off mine.
It was beautiful.
I opened it. Chris, you want to close it?
I've never closed one of these before. I don't know. I hope this encourages you and, you know, maybe it gives you some insight into some of this. You know, I encourage you guys all to go read the book of Haggai. It's not super long.
Two chapters.
Right. And it's totally profound. Go maybe figure out how to pronounce some of these terms. How do you say it?
Shealtiel.
Yeah, right. You know, if that's how you want to go with it, you know.
You know, I'll tell you what. Next time, I'm going to know how to pronounce that name. I'm going to come on. I'm going to let you know specifically. I'm going to look it up.
Yes. Yeah. So tune in next time to learn how to properly pronounce
Zerubbabel's father's name.
Yeah.
Yes. Because that's what.
Is that what our lesson's on?
That's what this lesson was about. No.
Okay.
So next episode will be about, you know, how to pronounce
enunciations of the words in the Bible.
Yes, we're going to go through the Hebrew alphabet. I hope you're ready.
I actually have it wrote down at the house.
Yeah?
I do. Awesome. I studied Hebrew for a little while, just by myself. That's good.
You'll pray?
Oh, sure. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together today and fellowship together and just study your word, because your word, what you say, is just absolutely phenomenal. It's incredible, and it touches our lives in so many ways. God, we hope that this lesson touches someone today and really sparks an interest in them to start rebuilding and replanting things, sowing seeds where you can grow. And Lord, we hope that this will further your kingdom. Lord, we hope we can do this for a lot longer this time, and we pray that your hand be upon this, and blessings go straight to you, Lord. In your mighty name, amen.
Amen.